to greet you all in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be here and worship with you. It's good to see some familiar faces from home. I didn't know my sister and brother-in-law would be here this morning, but I knew he was somewhere in Pennsylvania ministering for God yesterday. Didn't know he would be here this morning. And there's probably some reasoning behind that. We talked some in our Sunday school lesson this morning about separation, and I didn't know that was going to happen. I've been bringing a series of messages at home about separation, and I thought I would share one of those with you this morning. I had a general topic on it, or sermon on it, first of all, and I also spoke about separation in our education. But then I also had another message on separation in our traditions. And thinking about our traditions, it can be kind of a hot topic about how people feel about tradition. But to begin, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for something to get us going, keeping our minds focused on the idea of being separated. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're not going to read all the verses there, but starting at verse 14, it talks about being not unequally yoked with unbelievers, and it shows the difference between the world and the Christian, what is happening there, and how that there needs to be a separation there. And in verse 17, he comes out very strongly. He says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." That last verse, that's precious. He'll be a father to us. We can be sons and daughters. It's like a perfect family relationship, a wonderful situation to be in. But then we have to go back to verse 17 and say, here is the criteria for how I find my place in this family. I have to be willing to lay aside the things of the world, and that can be really anything that attracts me away from God, and I need to separate myself from those things and separate myself unto God. And see, that phrase isn't in there, but it is inferred in other places in the Bible that it's not good enough just to be separate. There's lots of people in our world that are separate. Our church does something where we go to, a group of us goes to Chicago, young people from all across the United States and sometimes Canada come and help us with that project. We go into Chicago and we have street meetings. And if you want to see some separated people, watch the people walking up and down the street there. There's some real separation there. And it's amazing the way they look. But they're separated, but from what or to what? And the Bible teaches us that it's not good enough to just be separated, but that we need to be separated unto God. So that gives focus and meaning to the separation process in my heart and life, personally, in my family's life, as we work together as a family unit, and then in the church unit of which I'm a part. And too often we hear the thing, well, it's between God and I, and that's true. But we need to be part of a church group. And then how is the relationship between me and my church in relation to things of God? Is the church I am part of practicing proper separation? And there's other areas that you can look at as you study a topic like that. Let's turn then to Matthew chapter 23 as we begin to think about the idea of traditions. Just beginning at verse 1 of Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men." And we will stop there. You can continue reading at another time. A picture of, I'll just say, a church group gone bad, with leaders that are burdening people with rules and regulations and traditions and things that have no spiritual value, that do not bring grace to the doer, to the hearer, are not bringing about a change or helping bring about a change in people's lives. So Jesus condemned the leaders of that day for their use of traditions. So are all traditions wrong? Are we right, or are people right, when you hear them say, you know, let's do away with traditions. Let's get rid of that. That's the wrong thing. What are traditions? Therein lies a very interesting definition. Traditions become ways that you live and standards and boundaries that you learn to walk in. And an interesting thing that I learned as I studied for this sermon was that traditions are kind of like matter. Matter cannot be destroyed or created, but it can be changed. Traditions, you can get rid of some traditions, but you always replace them with something else. You do not just get rid of all tradition and that's it. If this church right here, if you got rid of the traditions that you have for a Sunday morning service, you would never have two services alike. There would be no rhyme or reason to what you did when you came, and you would have to make sure you always did it differently. Or if you did it twice in a row, you'd have a tradition. And we just don't live our lives that way. We do not, that doesn't happen. Traditions become ways that you live and standards and boundaries that you learn to walk in. And that happens over and over again in our lives. We set boundaries for ourselves. And as I think about people that want to do away with traditional traditions, they're saying, I want to put another boundary, another line out here in a different place. But that's where my boundary is going to be. But are they thinking ahead to where their children's boundary is going to be? Where that's going to change to? Are they okay with that change? They become very uncomfortable then with change in other people's lives, but they want it in their own. So that concept, that idea is fraught with peril. There's just all sorts of problems with that. And yet, we hear this over and over again. This is just tradition. And basically what we're saying is it has no value. Now, does all tradition have value? Well, oftentimes we'll look at something and we'll say, why do we do this? And maybe it's based on something that was part of the past, the way people lived in a time past. Whenever I think of this subject, I think of the women in a family as a story I heard where they would always cut the ham or was it turkey or something a certain way before they cooked it for Thanksgiving. Maybe it's a ham. They didn't know why, but mom did it, grandma did it, and great-grandma did. And they finally went back to great-grandma, who was still living, and asked why. Oh, that's the size of the pan that I had. So I had to cut it down to that size. And the rest of them had bigger pans, but they always cut it that way because, well, that was their tradition. And they thought they had to do it the way grandma did it. So it's okay to say, we'll cook that ham in its entirety the next time because we have a bigger pan. So that's okay. But some things are not okay to change. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. That's where I want to take the bulk of our thoughts from. Along with the definition we gave there of traditions, I want to challenge you with the thought that you cannot live without traditions. You cannot live without traditions in your life. Some people's lives are traditionally chaotic. That's their tradition. And maybe we squirm a little bit as we think of our desk at home, or the way our closet looks, or, you know, however. Some people have a tradition of being disrespectful. We don't like to do business with them. That's men. We'll, you know, even with our carefulness as Mennonite stewards, we're willing to pay a little bit extra to deal with someone that is traditionally respectful. So there's traditions in all of our life. It covers every area. We do things the same over and over. We're creatures of habit. We do things alike over and over again. And in a way, we don't like change unless we think there's a large benefit to ourselves some way. Then we're all for change. And everybody else is being foolish for hanging on to their old traditions. Okay, Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said to them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said to them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. And at the beginning of this passage, there's two questions asked, and they help us to define our thoughts as we wrestle with this passage. The Pharisees asked the question, they said, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? And there is some meaning there that we can catch in the idea that it was a tradition of the elders. Even the Pharisees We're not willing to say, this is tradition from God. They were saying, why do your disciples head down this path? This has been our tradition. Why would they do this? And Jesus doesn't really answer that question exactly, but he says there is a deeper problem, a deeper situation here, where you're actually making the traditions from the Old Testament, from the Old Law, invalid by tradition. He asks the question, he says, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And he gives an example of what is happening there, of what is taking place within their tradition that is wrong. So basically what we're going to look at this morning is how to look at a tradition and say, where's some acid tests? Where's some defining factors as to whether we should ditch this tradition or not? Okay? Number one, go to verse 6. Start in the middle of the verse. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Is there any traditions that you can think of that your church holds dear that make the commandment of God of none effect? And I hope not. If so, that's something we need to consider. We need to look at. We need to say, is the thing that we are doing somehow a hindrance in a person's life? Is it making the commandment of God in whatever area of the Bible? Is it somehow causing that commandment to be made of none effect because I'm sticking to a certain tradition? Now, traditions are very, very interesting things because, well, you can also call them a person's or a people's culture. You do things a certain way here at Altoona. I know you do. I don't visit often enough to see a lot of difference between the way you have church and the way we do. There's some difference there between Sunday school and preaching as to how we do things and you do things and stuff like that. But overall, you probably do things pretty much the same. I visit occasionally a group of Russian Pentecostals that live up in British Columbia. And you want to get some culture shock, you go into a place like that. Now, one of the culture shocks there is that they do some speaking in tongues. So that makes me a little bit apprehensive and nervous. But probably the biggest thing I look at that they have a tradition of is that no one wears their shoes in church. You'd all have your shoes off up there. And me too, I did it. I tried to assimilate in things like that when I am in another people's territory. Brother Pete Peters and I were there together, and there we are padding around in our stocking feet. The main elder, I'm not sure what they called him there, we'd call him the bishop, he wore house slippers, so I don't know if privilege or rank has its privilege there. But the rest of the people, oh, there was racks and racks back of the back door for shoes to be put on or boots, whatever. And everybody's wearing just their stocking feet, barefoot, whatever. And that is very common for them. And I think it has to do with the idea of church time being holy ground and Moses taking off his shoes. No, I don't know for sure. I didn't ask them exactly what all goes into that. They have other traditions which are much different, and it's interesting to visit in a place like that and to see how they do things. Those things are neither here nor there, though. To look at that and say, not wearing your shoes in church transgresses the commandment of God, or, you know, makes it of none effect, that's not true. Made me feel a little funny, but I couldn't say that This makes of no effect the commandment of God. All right? So the first test that I want you to look at or think about, we've stated, when you look at a tradition, you think it ought to be changed. Does this cause the commandment of God to be of none effect? Okay, number two. Go to verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And the basic test here is, that is the tradition that you hold to presenting a double standard. Do you operate one way on Sunday and another way the rest of the week? Yes, I know there is some difference there. We go to church and we don't necessarily in the morning the rest of the week. Yeah, there's some difference. But the principles by which you order your life, are they different from day to day throughout the week? Or do they differ with what group of people you're with? Does it make a difference whether you're at home in your community where you may be seen? Or does it make a difference if you're out on vacation and you think there's not very much chance that somebody's going to see me here? So all of a sudden, I can skip the traditions of home and do things my own way. And he's saying here, these people honor me with their, how did he say that? Draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips. They have a great testimony. They speak out for God. They say all the right things, but it says their heart is a long way off. So, and I encourage, you know, young people, it seems like sometimes have more problems with traditions that we have rather than us older people. And it's probably because as young people, we got our answers maybe. I don't know. But I encourage you to ask questions. Why do we do this? Why do we do the things we do? What is the meaning behind this? And we see that shown time and time again in the Old Testament. You know, there'd be groups of people, they'd set up a pillar or a pile of rocks, and they'd say, this is to remind us of something. This is to help us remember. Many of the traditions we have to do with a memorial of some sort. Jesus established a tradition for us of his Last Supper, of our communion time, and we'd use it as a time of memory, remembering what Christ has done for us. So when we have a loud proclaiming of a right standing with God while our actions are saying otherwise, we have a double standard, then there's something wrong. Actually, there's something wrong in our heart. It's not necessarily mean that there's something wrong with the tradition. It's just saying that we are not really practicing that tradition in the right spirit. So then we have to evaluate my life. I have to look at that and say, am I really in tune with what is being taught here by practicing what I do in this area of my life? Now, to some people, the answer to that question is, well, we just won't do that anymore. We'll lay that aside, and we'll establish some other tradition is what ends up being. Is that the answer? No, we need to look into the heart, as Jesus pointed out very clearly in the latter part of this passage that we read. The heart, it's very important that we realize that out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, that's where our thought process starts. And our actions and our words come forth from that. Let's go to a third test. And that is in verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. So he's saying these Pharisees here, they've built a lot of tradition, but it doesn't have stability. So the test there, the third test for a tradition, is it does it produce stability or does it produce change? And again, I look at the thinking of some of our today people who say they want to get rid of tradition, and really, in reality, they just start other traditions of their own. But they only want to go so far. And that, I understand that. But will it only go so far? They want to try something different. They say, this thing we've been doing for 75 years or 100 years, there's a certain percentage of people that have still left the faith, so it must not work. Unless we get 100% positive results, what we're doing must be the wrong thing. So let's try something else. And I'm always scared when I hear that mentality, because how do you know that what you're going to start trying to do will work? Are you willing to take the risk that 20 years from now, you will look at it and say, oh, this was a bad idea, and it's too late then to really rectify the situation? Because oftentimes when we start down that path, it continues to be a path of shifting sand, of change, change, change. And we, after a while, we have a tradition where that's our tradition, is change. We just don't necessarily do things the same all the time. We want to change now. This isn't working, so we'll try this. This isn't working, we'll try that. And over it goes. So does it produce stability? The verse here says that every plant which doesn't have its roots in God and God's plan for a Christian's life, it's going to be uprooted. It's going to promote change in a negative way. Does it produce stability or does it produce change? And again, I fear that some of those people that are looking, they would like to have change, are doing so just because they like to stir the pot. They like to do something different. They're tired of the status quo, of just how things are. They want something different. And this over here looks exciting. And I've watched some of those changes and things take place in people's lives, and I've wondered, really, do they know what they're asking for and what they're looking for? Several years ago, we had a neighbor man that died of a heart attack. And this family was ungodly, but they were good neighbors, and we started reaching out to them at that time. I ended up helping with the funeral, having a bit of a sermon there and helping at the graveside and all. And then our church family helped with a meal and all. And those people were totally unprepared for that and had no idea what a fellowship of believers working together at a time of death can do. They were so happy. They were so blessed by that. Now, they were grieving and sorrowful that the man died, but they were blessed by our community doing what our community does at a funeral. I mean, it was just, that's old hat for us. It's nothing out of the ordinary. To them, it was very much out of the ordinary. And then I think of a friend of mine who died just recently from brain cancer. And he had made the choice in his life to withdraw from a church family and have just like a little house church, he and his family and his parents, I think. I don't know if there was anyone else or not. And he just died. And I understand, as I am gathering information about the viewing and the funeral, that their old church family is kind of stepping in to fill in the gap. But I thought, you know, what if they just stuck with their house church plan of how they were planning, you know, of his decision of how to live his Christian life. At this time of grief and sorrow, where is the support group for that family? And fortunately, there's people that are willing to lay aside possibly old grievances and step into that gap and make things happen there. But I wonder, you know, do they think about that when they make that choice and decision to walk away from a stable church group to do the things that they want to do? Did they produce stability in their life, or did they produce change? Let's go back over those tests again. When the commandment of God is made of none effect by the tradition of men, when we have a double standard, we loudly proclaim we're right standing with God, but our actions say otherwise, and when it we look at it and we say, does it produce stability or change? Someone wrote, he said, one thing I know about and have seen firsthand is that eventually you will serve the idea that dominates you. The thing you think about, the things that you are following, those will become your traditions. They will be the things that you worship, that dominate your life. Are the traditions that you follow, the traditions that you're holding to, are those things that are worth holding on to? Are they that which honors God and brings us into a closer relationship with Him? What we do religiously is our tradition. Do our traditions line up with the Word of God? And I didn't look at your church standards and all before I started this message, but I'm basing this on the way our church does things. Okay, we have church regularly. Why? I hear little murmurs about that sometimes. Oh, we have church so much. Maybe we should have it less. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Biblical principle for something that we have a tradition on. And if someone else doesn't have quite as much church as we do, that's okay. But do you hold to the tradition of being at church when the church doors are open as much as possible, as health allows, as much as possible in your group? Another thing, we limit where we go and what we do. Why? Why do we do that? Why do we place limitations on the places we go? We ask that our trips be more family-oriented, based on things like God's nature, going to a park or enjoying nature in some way, or enjoying family time, spending time like that, rather than going to amusement parks and that sort of thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance, even the appearance of evil. Another one, we do not swear, and that's not the cursing kind, but the kind where we say an oath to promise that we are telling the truth. James 5:12 says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. We require a certain dress code in our churches because, and you can, I'm not going to read all those passages, but 1 Timothy 2:9, 1 Peter 3:3 and 4 are some starting verses. If you dig into that, why we require a certain dress code. And as I travel around the country, this seems like the farther west I go in some areas, some remote areas, the more the tendency is to dress in a very casual way. I'm glad to see people that dress up when they come to God's house to worship. It's okay if that, you know, if you had a tradition that you didn't and you sincerely, it was not about the dress. But so often I go into those places and I see that they have a dress code too. There needs to be a Western style shirt. There needs to be a big fancy belt buckle on the men. Maybe cowboy boots, that type of thing. There's a dress code there. It's just different. But does it lend itself towards God or towards man? Do we draw attention to ourselves or do we draw attention to God by the way we dress. We expect some accountability within a brotherhood about our general comings and goings, but also about our business dealings. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And we bear each other's burdens. We work together as a church to present a unified witness to the people around us. So the traditions that we have related to that, they're good ones. Instead of making the commandment of God of none effect, they are enhancing that. We expect openness in our relationships with each other because the Bible says in Hebrews 3, "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So we come down to a very important question then is, do these things save us? Do the traditions that you follow, whether it's in your personal life, in your home, in your church, do they save you? No. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Are they safeguards that help to guide us in godly living? Yes. Remember in the definition, it said it's the boundaries that you learn to live inside of. And so often as we look at different traditions we have and we view them as a boundary, we view them as a restriction instead of a safeguard. So we crowd them. We're always leaning against that and trying to slip over to the other side. Some other questions that come up in a discussion about this is what is in the heart really, isn't that what really matters though? Isn't it just what's in the heart? Yes, that's true. Will what is in the heart manifest itself in our traditions? Yes, that's true as well. So as you think about this, and I've heard this response before, is that, well, it's just what's in the heart that counts. It doesn't matter how I look on the outside. It doesn't matter whether I am maintaining with the rules and regulations of the church I'm a part of, or I'm a part of a family. It doesn't matter. It's just what's in my heart. And you can't really see my heart, so I'm the only judge of that. Well, Jesus said there at the end of our thing, he says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." And how do they proceed? By evil actions. The same passage, or a parallel passage, was from Mark chapter 7, says, and it gives a few more things, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Yes, what's in the heart does matter, but yes, what's in the heart will come out in the traditions that we practice. How can we come to church and offer acceptable worship to God when we don't practice God's word before we get here? Let's kneel for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your blessings on us. Thank you for your word that gives us so much clear direction for living, for godly living, for living that pleases you. And Lord, help us to always put you first in our life, to make sure that the things we do in our daily walk are things that honor and glorify you. Not something that would cause another to stumble, but that would build up in your kingdom. Bless us, Lord. Help us be a blessing to others. And help us to remain in a right relationship with you throughout life. Thank you for this congregation. Bless them here as they put forth effort in reaching out to the community around them. Guide and direct them as they touch hearts and lives here. Be with the group that is going to Bangladesh. give them safety, guidance, and direction as they touch hearts and lives there as well. Bless them, Lord. Pray that you might guide and direct our thinking as we further wait on thee. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.